I will give you the title of the sermon up front. You are forgiven, but consequences follow. You are forgiven, but consequences follow. I give a message today talking about, yes, forgiveness, but more so the consequences that follow sins and transgressions. All sin, every sin, creates contrary consequences to God's holy, righteous law. That is the start point that we always have to internalize and realize that every sin, no matter in our minds how great or small, is a violation against His holy, righteous nature, His holy, righteous law that defines that nature. And we have to understand that penalties and punishments follow after the sin has been committed at times. And the sad reality exists that for the forgiven, that even though forgiveness has been exercised by God, it is not an automatic formula to wipe away the consequences of that transgression or sin, whatever that may have been. Establishing right up front, there is no sin, and I emphasize no sin, too great that God can't or won't forgive. He will forgive any and every sin, even no matter how heinous it may be in our minds and hearts, if that person truly repents, if there is a true heart of repentance. But broken laws enact penalties. We know that from broken laws of the land, right? If you speed and you're doing over 15 miles an hour in any speed zone, 15 miles over that speed limit, it is considered reckless driving. How do I know that? Because I once fell prey to that and I learned about that. Bad choice to drive that fast in a speed zone that I exceeded the speed limit as I did at that time. Every law has a judgment attached to it, a penalty, a consequence. We know that. Good choices, bad choices all have consequences. We've all heard that old saying probably in life, to pay the piper. To pay the piper. And I was preparing the sermon and I thought, do I really understand what that means, that old cliche, that idiom of speech? Do I really understand what it means? So I looked it up, and it simply means to face the consequences of one's actions, to pay or make restitution for your transgression or deeds. And that's what I think we all understand. There's another saying you may have heard. Do the crime, do the time. Do the crime, do the time. By the way, the letter of the law of society is not so merciful as God's law. If you break certain laws of this society, by the letter, you most times will do time in jail or prison. Do the time, do the crime. Certainly, as the saints of God, we have learned in our former life, that is before conversion, before repentance conversion took place, hopefully, we have learned that those consequences and bad choices we made before that point of our life has caused a lot of problems at times. And that depends on what they were. Every violation carries with it a type, you might say, of a judgment, a consequence, or a penalty, or maybe we say punishment. The sermon today is simply drawing a distinct line between forgiveness and consequences. They're two different situations, two different things. And just because God forgives us, and if we've been under some impression that once forgiven, all the consequences are also wiped away, cleaned off the slate, that's not the way it works. There are those of us today here listening by webcast that will hear the message online later. We understand, I hope, as adults, certain as the saints of God, that we are going to have to pay the consequences of certain things we did or didn't do, you might say, before conversion. And even though God forgave us, we will continue to pay a certain payment penalty for that which we did. And I'm going to show from Scripture later. Go to Scripture, and I'm going to highlight a few examples of this. Again, this message I'm giving today is based on a personal profile of an individual that I know, that I've spent a lot of time with the last 3 or 4 years, and something he did 20 years ago, and he's facing now possible prison time, even though repentant, and he changed his life. I might interject in the moment, when you study and read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, my favorite parable. Luke 15, about the prodigal son, it's my favorite parable. And you study the whole story and you know it, as I hope you do, and I know it so well. Even though he repented, he had to deal with the consequences for the rest of his life, no doubt. He had wasted his inheritance. It was gone. Wouldn't you love to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say? What did that son do with the rest of his life? We're not told. We're not told. But we do read where the other son says, "Father, you never killed the fatted calf for me. You never threw this great celebration for me. And I've always been here with you and for you." And what did the father tell him there in that story? "Everything I have is yours." But that prodigal son that went errant, even though he repented, he had to deal with the consequences thereafter of what? Wasting his inheritance that had been given to him. They're not cleared off the ledger when we repent. That is those consequences, bad choices we made. I wrote in my notes, the more we strive to lessen sin. It's a simple formula, but not easy to always carry out. The more we strive to lessen sin and transgression, the less we pay in penalties, punishments, or consequences of a negative nature. That's just common logic. That's just logic that we teach our children again, that we teach our children, we teach young people that don't make those mistakes. How many times have you had someone in your life, have you been talking in your life going maybe all the way back, and you were talking to this older individual and they were telling you what they did and throughout life what the consequences were and the high price they had paid for making bad choices, and they're telling you their personal story, and they say, "Don't do what I did. Don't pay the price that I've had to pay." I've had those conversations in my life with people. In very honest appraisal of each one of our lives, most of us know, even sitting here today, listening in by webcast, we know, personally, if we have even become repentant, baptized, and we are now in that spiritual stage of being chosen, because that's what that word chosen means, is to be converted and become more converted, then we all know, we know the consequences of those things that were broken in our life when we came to that state of repentance. We knew what it was that was that maybe specific issue that was our spiritual Achilles heel. I've long bought into the premise that all of us, each one of us, knows deep within that we have that so-called Achilles heel, that spiritual Achilles heel, that certain weakness that we know lies there always inherent and will be there always till we die. And that whatever that weakness is, so to speak, we all know what that is. And how do we grapple with it every day of our life? What is it that tempts us the most? What is it that bedevils us the most? And I think most of us, with frank admission to ourselves, knows what that is. And you will battle it for the rest of your life. And we know maybe at times in the past, certainly before conversion, what that has cost us. I just throw into the moment, wasn't in my mind notes, but it hit my mind once trust is violated in a marriage, once that trust has been violated in a marriage because of infidelity, the consequences will be everlasting. Doesn't mean that the marriage cannot be salvaged, but there will be certain consequences. Will there ever be quite the same trust again? You can put broken parts back together, but maybe let's say maybe it will be a little weaker than it would have been had there not been the consequence of that infidelity or whatever happened. I speak very frank, brethren. I have no other alternative but to do so, because I'm committed. I am committed to this word of God. I'm committed to it. And I'm going to continue to do so, proclaim it, as long as he gives me that strength and that admonition to do so. John 10, verse 10. You can just jot it down. John 10, verse 10. Jesus Christ. I've read this verse most of my life. I've heard it quoted time and time again. In John 10, 10, where Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've heard that quoted all my life. I've read it and I've read it. I've used it in messages myself. And I got to the point as I put this message together a while back, I began to ponder it. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who is they? Who is they? It is you and I. It is not the world, because they haven't been called yet. You and I have been called, and we have been called and called to repentance and receive his spirit, his presence, and we have been called to then begin to experience life in a more abundant way. And that's not translated into all the physical blessings he can give you. The abundance that I think of is the abundance of his presence in us. That is the abundance that I think of. The abundance of him in us. Because all the physical possessions in the world won't make us happy. There are those plenty who think it would. Some of the most destitute people financially that I've known in my life sometimes were the more content and happy. And the rich man never seems to get enough. I wrote in my notes, the less that we pay in penalties and punishments and consequences, the more we have to spend on happiness and joy. The less we have to pay in negative consequences, the more we have to, you might say, put in the bank, store away joy and happiness in peace. And so when Christ says, I came that they might have life more abundantly, in a more abundant manner, this is what I think about, in a manner of he dwelling in us and his righteousness in us. Solomon started out the right way. Solomon started off, as we say, on the right foot. But something happened along the way to Solomon. But let's first of all turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you go there with me. 1 Kings 3. Starting verse 7. Verse 7, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Notice verse 14, promises God gave, but then he puts a condition. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and indeed it would have been a dream, and he came back to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. Solomon started out, and he understood that the God he served, the same God that had been with his father David in many battles and many situations, and he understood that God would hold true to the promises. And God said, if you obey my commandments and do these things, as we might say, pleasing in my sight. Did Solomon do that? Did Solomon keep his end of the bargain, so to speak? Did he keep that end of the covenant with God? Well, if you know the story of Solomon, no, he didn't. Turn to 1 Kings 11. And I think it's going to be 2 Kings 11. Go to 2 Kings 11. No, it is 1 Kings. My wife's looking at me back there. I did this last week in Birmingham. I didn't change my notes. It's 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and Hittites, and from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. And Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. We could say, Solomon, what were you thinking? Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And Solomon, verse 7, built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And that would later be Jeroboam, if you know the whole story. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son, which would be Rehoboam later. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. We see here, because of his idolatrous ways and turning his wives and concubines and all these women turning his heart to idolatry, we see God pronouncing consequences on what he had done. Lasting consequences. And if you know the whole story of Israel under Rehoboam, when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, and the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms under Rehoboam, as God had said it would, and became known forevermore as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. and that northern kingdom with those 10 northern tribes led by Jeroboam, and then the southern tribes, Judah and Levi and the tribe of Benjamin with Rehoboam as king. And those consequences are still lasting today. The house of Israel has been split ever since. That's why you read in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, where those two sticks will come back together as one nation again. It's an ongoing process. But lasting consequences of what Solomon did. And they were to go on without going into that. Another, it could be a sermon. You'll find that Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, later fought against one another. That's another story for another day. Did Solomon repent? Scholars, theologians have pondered that. We have pondered that. Did he repent? All I can say is, when I read Ecclesiastes and I read some of the Proverbs he wrote, it seems to reflect a repentant heart. But that's between God and Solomon, and we'll find out one day. But there does seem to be one thing for sure. Solomon learned much from what he had done. And no doubt before he died, he understood where his ways, his errant ways against God, had taken his life. And so again, his son, or I should say his father David, here we go again. David's going to come up. Boy, y'all sure used my example a lot. That's because at one time you were such a sinner. And King David, when you sinned, you did it big. You know, Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I've always pictured David as a man who, if you know his life and you know his story, David didn't do anything in a half-hearted manner. Everything that David did, he did it with all of his energies and mind and soul. He was all the way with whatever he did. It's like when he came dancing into Jerusalem before the Ark of the Covenant that day. And I mean, he was putting on a display of dancing before the presence of the Ark there. And if you know the story, what his wife Michal said, and I won't get into all that. David, whatever he did it with all of his might. And when he sinned, he did it big time, we would say, right? But when he repented, it was all the way. And you don't find David repeating those sins. People have said, well, how could he have done the things he did and be called a man after God's heart? Because he had a heart for God. And when the man repented, you don't find him committing those sins again. Let's go there a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I think I touched on this in the last message I was here, or maybe before. But just to go back and touch on this, God forgave him. But let's read the story here. Nathan had come to him, 1 Samuel 12. Nathan had come to him to reveal the sins of adultery and murder and lying and stealing and you name it. And you drop down to verse 14. Or let's just start in verse 9. Let's start in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 12. Nathan to David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never, notice this brethren, the sword, that is division, that is strife, that is trouble, shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Those within your own household, your own family, your own sons, who would later try to take your kingdom from you. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What do you think is meant? He has put away your sin. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you of that sin. Oh, but here comes that little three-letter word. But. Verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. The consequence. The child will die. And we've just read where the sword and adversity, trouble, problems within your own household will never depart. And David had trouble in his kingdom and within his own household for the rest of his life. He had to live with the consequences of those things. And even though forgiven, and it's very clear from Scripture that God levied, put those penalties in place. So again, we can be forgiven, us today. I read a commentary this past week and I just kind of just lightly scoffed at it, laughed at it, is that there are many who say, well, that was the old covenant. That was under the letter of the law. That was under the law. We're under grace now. God forgives now. God forgave then. He forgives now. But the same God imputes penalties and punishment and judgments at times, even though we can be forgiven. David's life and what I've just read is proof of that. Is proof of that. The consequences that stay with us sometimes. But it's again from that song that I had played, Heal the Wound but Leave the Scar. It is the reminders of those things and the consequences that we sometimes still bear. It is from those things that we learn the most, that we don't want to repeat. Turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. And I hope most of you know what's in that Psalms chapter 51. It is the recorded prayer of David after the sins with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah and all. Psalms 51. And my subheading says a prayer of repentance. Starting verse 1. Something interesting here in these three verses, the first three. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. That's what we heard in the song that I played. Be merciful to me. Blot out my transgressions, that is to forgive me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is forgiveness, total forgiveness, when true repentance is sought. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, but look at that latter part of verse 3, and my sin is ever before me. I looked at that verse again this week, and I looked at that verse 3 in a way it never had registered that deep before. My sin is ever before me. That's what he had been told. The consequences, the penalties of what I did will ever be before me. And they were until he died. And he had to endure the consequences of those things. Even though, wait a minute, God forgives. God forgave him. Yes. But God put that punishment on him. But wait a minute, that was the God of the Old Testament. That was when we were under the law, not grace. And I think I heard you snicker about that. We are still under law and grace. Not one or the other. The same God today, yesterday, and forever, as Malachi says in chapter 3. What about another example in the Bible? Moses. When Miriam had something to say about that wife that Moses had in the wilderness, and Aaron did too. And God gave that little talk to Miriam and Aaron, and especially Miriam. But he told both Aaron and Miriam, he said, look, most prophets I deal with, communicate with, speak with in dreams and visions, but Moses is a friend of mine. I speak to him face to face. And if you know the story of Israel and the wilderness, they talked every day from what I gather from Scripture. The one who became Jesus Christ, the I Am, the one who was at the bush, the one who told him to go to Egypt, that same one would come to the door, the tent of the door, the tabernacle, and talk with Moses. And he did face to face. He was a friend to Moses. What could Moses get away with? You probably know where I'm going to go with this. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This was a friend of God who the one who became Christ later said, this man is my friend, and I deal with him face to face, talk with him. So what did Moses do that incurred God's wrath against him, his anger against him? Numbers 20, verse 7. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, notice what he said, hear now, you rebels. Something's going on here. Moses is kind of agitated. Moses is kind of ticked off. You have to understand, he had been with them at this point almost 40 years. The patience probably had run very thin by now. If you know the whole story of them in the wilderness, all they did was grumble, gripe, complain, and Moses was constantly having to solve problems. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Notice the emphasis. Must we, Aaron and I. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. In other words, you will not go into the promised land. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Again, Moses and Aaron, especially Moses, completely disobeyed God, and God said, as a matter of consequences, you will not go into the promised land, neither shall Aaron. A heavy penalty, a heavy consequence to pay, a big price to pay, because up to that point, there probably was no doubt that God was going to allow Moses to take them into the promised land. And you see something happened here. But wait a minute, we say, carnality, human minds say, well, he just hit the rock twice. How bad was that? I mean, that don't sound like a big sin. What did God say? The same thing Nathan told David. You have not honored me. See, that's the whole sin of it all. You have not honored me. The same things to David was said, the same thing to Moses. You have not honored me. See, when we sin, when we transgress, we don't honor God. Frankly, when we sin, we honor our own self-desires. I want to repeat that. When we sin, we honor our own self-desires. And you might say, cater to our own carnality. So Moses was told he couldn't go into the promised land. Moses was said in Scripture to be the most meek person on the face of the earth. Do you think Moses repented? Yes. Moses repented. There's no doubt about that. I want you to go now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, as Paul Harvey would have once said, for the rest of the story. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And let's read something here. Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting verse 23. They're getting close now to actually going into the promised land. And we find in Deuteronomy 3, verse 23, Moses here. Then I pleaded. Notice the word. I pleaded. We would say, he begged. He pleaded. He begged with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray. I plead. I pray. Let me. It's like, please, reconsider. Let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Notice God's response. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. Would not even listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough of that. Hush. Speak no more to me of this matter. And I don't think that needs a lot of commentary. If God would react to Moses in this manner for what he did and the consequences of what he did, even after he had no doubt repented, I've often said, where does that leave you and I sometimes? A very frank self look in the mirror. Where does it leave me and you and all of us at times? This is the same God we serve today. This is the same God, the same mind, the same heart that dwells with us. What can we do sometimes? What do we do sometimes that can tick God off to the point that we will pay a certain high price, even though we may be forgiven, but those consequences may stay there and we may pay a penalty even though God forgives us? He did with Moses. He didn't change his mind and even told Moses, do not ask me that again in his anger. And remember, God never sins in his anger. God never sins in his anger. And it's all through the Bible, God's anger. I got a feeling, just as a side point quick, this is not a prophetic sermon today. I've got a feeling, and I really deeply believe this, I think God's anger is being stirred greater and greater at what he's seeing going on in this world right now. And it's going to come to fruition during the time of the great tribulation and the trumpet blast that he'll pour out and the seven last plagues. That will come. And I think that anger is being stirred greater and greater right now for what he must see that's going on. Of all things, there's a lesson from Cain in Genesis I want us to look at. So turn to Cain chapter 4. And I see some of you just looked at me. I said Cain chapter 4, Genesis 4. I think you're still awake. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, starting verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Some sarcasm here. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. It's like, you thought you could deceive your creator? You actually thought, Cain, that you could deceive I who created you? When you till the ground, verse 12, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will seek to kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We see here that God put a warning out that Cain is not to be touched. He's not to be killed. And if one kills him, punishment of sevenfold nature would take place. But he put a mark on Cain, and I do not care to get into what that mark was. Frankly, I think by now we all understand sin marks us. That's the whole point. Sin puts a mark on us, does it not? It leaves us marked, you might say. And so Cain's words, "My punishment is greater more than I can bear." Do you think David, when his kingdom was being tried to be taken from him by his sons, and the whole situation with Absalom, his son that he loved dearly, and tried to take his kingdom away, and all that he went through, do you think at some point that David didn't probably out to God? Well, it's all in the Psalms. If you know the Psalms and some of David's prayers and words in the book of Psalms, you know that David probably no doubt cried out at times, "My punishment or my penalties are too great almost to bear." I gave the sermon a few weeks ago with great intent to encourage us all, no matter what's happening in your life, to push through the pain, to push through. Talking to someone on the phone this week, and I told that person that you're going to have to push through. You're going to have to push through that pain of the moment. You're going to have to push through. We have no choice but to overcome. We have no other alternative but to fight, battle. You can't give up. My punishment can seem too great to bear sometimes, and that depends on some of the consequences of what some of us may have done in our past life. And when I use that term past life, I'm talking about before repentance and conversion. And by the way, the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we can go prodigal on God even after conversion. If you understand that term prodigal and what it means, we can go prodigal on God even after conversion. Do we slip and slide at times? Do we get sloppy, as Ken Martin told me that time, in our spiritual life? Do we sometimes, even some, have fallen away and left the body of Christ and had to go out and sow some errant ways and reap some terrible consequences, and they come back? But the consequences that they sowed, I don't understand you. Can y'all hear me good now? Can you hear me? I think we're having a little problem with the mic system, the PA. In case I forgot to mention it earlier, Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7. Yeah, Satan probably didn't want this message to be heard. I say that very honestly. Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. This is the whole essence of what I'm trying to give today. We will reap what we sow. And even though forgiven, God doesn't take those consequences, penalties, judgments, punishments at times, and wipe them away. We live with the past at times, but we don't go back to the past. Do we get that? We live with the past sometimes that keeps wanting to come back and haunt us, as that song says. The scars that remind us of a history that a lot of us would like to erase or go back and redo. I'm thinking in the moment of the movie Shawshank Redemption. If you know the movie, you've seen it, when Red, played by Morgan Freeman, and he's come up to be parole two or three times in the movie before the parole board, and each time they deny him. And that last time he comes before the parole board, and by this time he's just resigned to, if I have to live and die in prison, so be it. And he tells that parole board, if you've seen the movie, that very poignant scene, "You know, I want to go back. I want to go back to that young man and tell him," speaking of himself when he committed that crime, "I want to go back and tell him, don't do that. Be smart, don't do that." We don't have a time machine. We don't have a time machine we can get in and go back. Go to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I think the last time I checked, it was after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. This is to the youth. Youth here today. Youth who will hear the message later. Rejoice, verse 9, Ecclesiastes 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And Solomon learned that. That's why I say, was he repentant? Only God truly can answer that. But he writes something here. It isn't so much of the time our youth. It is when we are young and a little bit full of ourselves, can we say, that we make sometimes mistakes, sins, transgressions, bad choices, that we will reap the consequences for the rest of our life. And this is what Solomon is warning of. Young man, young person, know that everything we do, God is watching. That's what he's saying. God is watching. He's always watching. Children, young people, God is always watching. You go on in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And if you get a modern translation such as the New Living Translation and you read the rest of chapter 12, most of it, you'll find that what Solomon is saying, it don't feel good to get old. And if you read it there again in a modern translation, that's what he's saying. Rejoice in your youth, young man, young woman, but don't forget me. And remember to make good choices, because Solomon made a lot of bad choices, and so did David later. Solomon, whether he became repentant or not, notwithstanding the fact that terrible consequences happened from what he did, and again, it split because of what he did, it split the very kingdom that God had set up on earth at that time, Israel, as a civil nation. And it split that kingdom into two parts, and thus has been split ever since. And down through the history of the ages, the problems that has caused, even the hostilities that still exist between those two houses of Israel. Oh boy, that's a sermon maybe for another time. We'll see. I wrote in my notes, bank his blessings for your life. Bank the good choices. Invest in the good choices, because they reap his blessings. If we make the bad choices, if we make the wrong turns in life, if we go errant on God, if we become prodigal in that sense from God, I can promise you from his holy word that we are going to reap terrible consequences. And that's what the whole essence of that great tribulation will be for 2.5 years when it comes is when God will put the modern day sons of Jacob through 2.5 years of purifying tribulation, consequences of national sins, that has to do not with the church, but totally with these modern nations of Israel. Brethren, the promises to Israel, physical nations today, are ongoing. And he's going to purify the sons of Jacob through the great tribulation. And they're going to pay terrible prices and consequences for what we're seeing happen right now, be it from Washington or London or Canada or any of the modern sons of Jacob and the nations we know to be Israel today. Seasoning it a little with prophecy and present day as well. Most of us may remember the book, The Scarlet Letter. I had to read that book when I was senior in high school or college one. How many of you read The Scarlet Letter? Can I see your hands? Wow. I guess it became not necessary to a lot of schools, but I had to read that book. The lady who had committed adultery, It was, you might say, during that Victorian age, and she had committed adultery, and they had, of course, caught her in the act, so to speak, and she was had to wear that big scarlet A on her clothing in the public square. She was to be marked as Cain was marked. She was to be marked for public humiliation, having to wear the scarlet A on her garments every time she went out, because this woman is an adulteress. Aren't we glad that God's mercy is such that we don't have to wear such a mark today? And yet, does it not mark us on the internal soul? Does not sin and transgressions, and when we go errant from God, when we go prodigal from God, does it not mark us within the inner soul of each one of us? Does it not put that mark on us? I think the answer should be obvious to each one of us. The Apostle Paul. Now there's your classic example. The Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, stood there that day in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen. I use the term probably gleefully held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. Saul, at that time, as he was called, was very justified, and all of them there stoning Stephen that day were very justified in what they were doing. And this man, Saul, who later became Paul, was put at the forefront. He was given the mission to be, you might say, the spearhead in front of the movement to stamp out this new sect called Christianity. And Saul was determined to stamp it out. And he was pursuing the church with a vengeance and having people committed to prison. And there were those who died because of what he did. That Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, turned to Acts chapter 22. Did Paul endure any lasting consequences of what he had done, even though he had been forgiven? Even though later he became forgiven, did he bear consequences from what he had done, even though forgiven? Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias had come to anoint him. And if you read the whole story, it's like scales had fallen off his eyes. And Paul is retelling this story here. And he dropped into verse 16 of chapter 22 of Acts. And now, why are you waiting? As Ananias and him were together, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, repent. And Paul, Saul, who became Paul, no doubt, became fully repentant. Verse 17, then it happened when I returned, Paul's now saying, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, that is the one who was Christ, make haste. This is Christ telling now Paul, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Who's they? The church, the saints there at Jerusalem. Verse 19, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, that is Christ, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Lord, they're going to have a problem because I so persecuted the church. They won't believe me. They won't accept me. There was a problem here, and Christ understood that. And that's probably the primary reason that he sent him to the work, to do the work with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, as they were called. And so Paul was suffering still the consequences of what he had done to the church. I'll leave you with this thought. Do you think to the day he died, do you think to the day that Paul died and when he was beheaded in Rome, do you think that Paul still had the scars from the wounds that he had inflicted on the church early on when he was Saul? I think so. The scars were still there. And there's no doubt in my mind personally, he did not live with self-guilt. I want to make that clear. Because a truly converted person, and get this, a truly converted person does not live with self-guilt. But there's no doubt that he lived and had flashbacks to those things and the consequences that he still was having to, in that sense, endure from what he had done to the church long ago. He paid a certain price till he died. In politics, you may have heard this old worn-out phrase, elections have consequences, and do they ever. I love American history. I have enough knowledge of American history to know that there have been certain presidential elections going back to George Washington even, all the way back, that have had dramatic consequences on the course of the nation's history. And they did in ancient Israel. What do you think it was like when you got Manasseh for a king for nearly 55 years? What about Josiah at 8 became king and cleaned up all of Judah and much of Israel of idolatry? Everything we do, frankly, has consequences, right? Every choice we make has a consequence. After service, if there's something we do or choice we make that has no consequence, please share that with me. Sin and bad choices produce bad to terrible consequences, and some that we may have to live with for the rest of our life. As I sum this message up, I don't know that sometimes we stop to think about it. We've got saints of God right now. There are saints of God right now who are in prison serving time, some no doubt probably serving a life sentence. Those who have been called while in prison and converted in prison. We have those in the ministry who visit those members in prison. And some of those prisoners may be there for most of the rest of their life. And they were called, many of them, most I'm sure, while they're serving time, and yet they're still having to pay the consequences of what they did. You might say paying their debts to society for what they did. Because again, there is a debt and debts that we pay by the letter and certainly by the spirit. And so we have brethren that are serving time now. I don't have any idea how many members there may be in the United States alone serving sentences right now. And some, like I said, even possible life sentences. They may have done something very heinous. Our minds almost recoil. Let's get honest in the moment. Our minds, each one of our minds, almost recoil in a human way of thinking. You mean God would forgive that murderer? Maybe that murderer who premeditatedly killed someone? God would forgive that person? Remember I said earlier, is there any sin, any transgression that is too great, too heinous, that God won't forgive? Brethren, when you understand what David did, he, in a meticulous, plotting manner, planned the premeditated murder of Uriah to have his wife, and then tried to cover it up through lies and deceit. And by the way, if you study the life of David after all that and with his own sons and what they did, his own sons used the same methods of murder and deceit and all this to try to take his kingdom away from him. in this physical life, we will continue to struggle and fight and battle. And let us understand that whatever we may be dealing with right now, whatever we may be facing, the man that this sermon was basically given from the profile that I'm using him, and he told me, feel free to do so. He's facing a possible prison term of up to 20 years. We'll see. The hearing will be soon before the judge. We were on the phone that night, and he and I were talking, maybe 2 weeks ago now, a little bit later at night. I couldn't go to bed till I put this sermon together. I got off the phone with him because he said, the DA is pushing for 20 years. And I got off the phone with him after we talked a while, and I had to put this sermon together. Because as I finish my life of 71 years, I speak as frank and open and from the heart. I have seen so much brokenness in my life. I have seen so many of my loved ones, so many loved ones, be it someone in the family, the extended family, the neighborhood, the town I grew up in, knowing so many people and cultivating so many relationships that I was blessed to have. I've seen so many broken lives, and I've seen so many terrible consequences from horrible things people have done. And even though many of them tried to later change those things and change their life, those consequences stayed with them for the rest of their life. Solomon said it best, especially to the young, remember God in your youth. For us, the saints who've been called from broken states through repentance and baptism and receiving His Spirit, for us, no matter what we're bearing today as consequences from the past, carry forth into the future as you go through each day. Don't live in self-guilt. God doesn't not only want that, God will not accept self-guilt from us. Push on. Look for the hope that is coming. Stay true to God. Continue to battle against those foes, most of all that live in you, most of all that person that lives in you that needs to change. And I would say this, the greatest hope that lies before each one of us is that at death or at the resurrection, standing on our feet, whichever happens to each one of us when it comes, is finally, after we are raised to immortality, finally, we will be completely free of all consequences of the flesh. And I just wonder as I close, how much longer that may be that we get to rejoice as spiritual beings in the presence of God in Jesus Christ.